Thank you, Ms. Lisa. Thank you, Brother Chris. Thank you for coming today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the last book of the Bible. As we begin a series in Revelation. The Revelation. Not the Revelation of John. It was given to John. But the Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 1 is where... Today, we're just going to look at an introduction today, and then we'll begin in the chapter, and I'll go through either one or two sermons per chapter till we finish the book. There will be intermissions maybe in a couple of weeks. We may do a special Sunday on emphasizing our needs for the community, our pantry and stuff, so the message may be pertinent to that on that particular day, but we're going to get through this Revelation week after week. Revelation chapter 1. I want to ask you if you're able to stand as we read God's holy word. Just going to read the first three verses there in Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Father, bless your word. In Christ's holy name, amen. What makes us want to read the last chapter of a book? First, we are tempted, aren't we, at times to see what happens at the end of a novel or a story or a narrative of any way, of whatever we may be reading. Many people begin reading the Bible the same way. They want to go to Revelation and find out what's going to happen there. And then they try to tackle it head on. But when you encounter things like sights, all the sights and sounds and visions and all of those things, seals and dragons and everything like that, it's confusing. It's difficult. There is a reason why it's the last book and why the book of Revelation is where it is in Scripture. And you and I know that if we read the other books, 65 books, and we're familiar, have some familiarity with them, then this book will be clearer. We'll understand it more. We'll be more equipped to be able to understand this last book. The first eight verses of Revelation give us some tremendous insight into this book. The book has been rejected, however, by many, even though this book is sacred and divine and holy, just like the other 65 books that God has given us, and he's put them in a collection. We call it a canon or a measuring rod. God has put it together. For us, even though it's sacred and divine, many people don't want to agree with that. And even though it also aligns perfectly in symmetry with Ezekiel and Daniel and all the other books of the Bible, it's called Revelation because God reveals deep things of himself that nobody knows. So he's given us things of himself that no one knows except those who read his book and love his book and are able to understand his book. We know from, it tells us, who wrote the book of Revelation. It's John, one of the apostles, wrote the book, whether it was an early writing, somewhere around 64 to 68 A.D., if so, the king around that time, the evil king, would have been Nero, or or Domitian, somewhere around 96 to 98, 95, 96 AD, Domitian would have been the evil ruler of that time. We're not sure exactly, but one of those two settings, time frames. The setting where John received this revelation of Jesus Christ about the future to come was on the island of Patmos. And it was where John was taken as a slave, you could say, and he worked in the mines. They made him work hard labor there on Patmos. And Patmos is one of the sporades. It's an island in Greece. And it's about 30 miles around. So it's a pretty fair, small island, but decent size as well. But Revelation, I want you to understand, is not written like many of the other scriptures we have. It's written in apocalyptic form, which is a type of Jewish literature that has symbols and imagery and all of that to communicate. In a nutshell, Revelation is a book. It's a book of hope. Now, those are the seven churches there, if you can see it here on the screen, in the area around, where Sardis and Smyrna and all that is, that's sort of the area of Sinai and Israel, where you see those written there. And then over to the left is where the churches were. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 there. And so that's where these seven churches that are listed, that we'll go into more detail next week, are there. But Revelation, in a nutshell, is a book of warning, and it's a book of hope. So it has a dual purpose. That's kind of a picture of John on the Isle of Patmos receiving the vision. Obviously, we don't have a picture of it. But it's a book of warning and hope. So as you read, and as you read along throughout the week, or as you think about the messages, or you think about some past sermons you've heard or Sunday school lessons, I want you to try to put those two words into relation to the scriptures, to the book of Revelation. That is a book of warning. Warning those who say it's not important. Warning those who say God's not significant. We don't need him in our life. I'll wait one day, and then on my deathbed, then I'll trust him and serve him there like the thief on the cross did. It's a book of warning, folks, because you and I know we rarely get to do that. It's rare that someone has that opportunity. Usually the 11th hour doesn't come. When it comes, it's over. The bad wreck or the heart attack or whatever it may be, usually we've been warned and we don't have that last moment. And so Revelation is a book of warning about what's coming one day. But for those of us that love the Lord Jesus, those of us that have trusted him and we put our life on the line for him, we care about him, we stand up for him, it's a book of hope. For those of you that love Jesus today, you've got some incredible hope here found in these pages, not just in all the other books of the Bible, but here in Revelation, a book of hope. And I'll give you a couple of verses that relate to that. One verse out of Revelation 2:16 regarding warning. Look at what Jesus says: repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Jesus says, repent. He says, repent. He said it when he was down here on this earth. He said it when he was going back. He preached repentance. John the Baptist preached repentance. God knows you and I have to repent to be saved. That's part of salvation. Repent and believe. Trust the Lord. Turn from our wicked way. Make a 180 turn. To repent means to change our mind, metanoia in the Greek. We're going this way, and we change the way we think, and we're going somewhere now. We're not just wayward going everywhere. We're actually going toward God. What he wants for our life is what true repentance looks like. And John the Baptist even said, your life should look like somebody else. who's repented. You should, your life should reveal the fruit of repentance. And so that's the question I want you to think for a moment. Does your life look like a life that's repented and is following after the Lord Jesus? Or does it look like just a life that's just going here and yonder and everywhere? You're not sure who you're following. So Revelation is a book of warning, and we're going to see a lot of that in the Scriptures as we go through this book. But not only that, it's a book of hope. Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of this prophecy, and who keep those things which are written in this prophecy." And God, Jesus says, "For the time is not long." He doesn't say we got a lot of time. We have a lot of time. He said it's near. And this has been some 2,000 years ago. And so I would think it would be easy to say, if 2,000 years ago, Jesus and his apostles and everybody who loved him said, "We're in the last days," I would think we're in the last hours now. Been 2,000 years ago. So the time is really near. It is near. As Brother Chris prayed just a moment ago, sure, silver and gold and all the things that we yearn for and we enjoy having, it's part of life, but they're not to be our Lord. We're to prioritize because the time is near. Jesus says, "Store up things that are in heaven, not things down here on this earth." So we have to be very, very careful. But before we go any further, I want to give you three main viewpoints. There's some others. There's some tangents. There's some exceptions, but three main viewpoints of what people view the book of Revelation. The first one is the preterist view. The preterist. You could say it's another way. You could say amillennial. You could say other ways too. But the preterist view, here's what it says. That all the major prophetic events in the Scriptures, whether it's Revelation, whether it's Daniel or Ezekiel or wherever, according to a preterist, they've already taken place. Y'all, it's not in the future, according to them. It's already occurred. The Antichrist has already come. It was Nero or it was Domitian. All of the things, the 7 years of tribulation has already been here. All the things have that in the Scriptures, according to the preterist, has already been fulfilled. Preterist means already fulfilled, actually. It discredits Israel and it discredits Christians who stand with Israel. These folks say the book of Revelation, again, was fulfilled mostly by the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. There are some people in our, and you know them, Church of Christ, Covenant, Reformed, Catholic, and so on. They hold this viewpoint for the most part. There are probably exceptions in there, but that is their doctrine, preterist. Then you have another group, post-trib, post meaning after. So post-tribbers believe, according to Revelation, that the rapture and the second coming, when Jesus comes back the second time, he's already been the first time, he came as a babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. But they believe the rapture and the second coming are one and the same, or the same event. And it's going to occur, according to them, at the end of the Great Tribulation period, the 7 year Great Tribulation period. A majority of the self-proclaimed prophets that we see today on TV or other places hold to this view, as do most leaders and most cults. Those people that don't even accept Jesus, but they have their religion, they hold to this view as well. Even many very liberal denominations, you know them, we all know them, they hold this view generally as a general rule as well. And then a third group is the pre-tribbers, the pre-millennial, pre-tribulation. This is a view that people that believe like you and I, for the most part, this is what I believe, I believe the scriptures are clear on it, would hold this view. It's a literal rapture. Jesus is going to meet us in the air. And you know, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then and then those that are alive will go. And then the tribulation is going to begin. It'll start the seven-year tribulation. The Antichrist, whether he's already on the scene or whether he comes on the scene immediately, it'll be 7 years of H-E-L-L like never seen before. The second 3.5 years is really bad. The first 3.5 is bad, but the second 3.5 is all kinds of things. A satanic revival and just catastrophe after catastrophe in that 7 year tribulation period. Then at the end of the second tribulation period, end of the 7 years, Jesus is going to come back riding on that white horse at the Battle of Armageddon, and he's going to slew all those people that are there, the millions that are there to fight against him, the army from the east and whomever else. And the Bible says that there's going to be blood up to a horse's bridle, 200 miles long. And I've been to Israel. I've been to the Valley of Megiddo, and that's where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. As we know it, in the Valley of Megiddo. And I can conclude there's enough room there. There's enough space there for blood up to a horse's bridle 200 miles long. Pre-millennial, pre-trib view. And then after the second coming of Christ, there'll be a 1,000-year reign of Christ, and so on. These positions are very much attacked by liberal theologians and the cults and the majority of denominations. David Jeremiah, the late Adrian Rogers, Chuck Swindoll, Charles Stanley, and many, many more conservatives that believe like you and I hold this view. If you wonder why this world is messed up like it is, most of the college seminary professors don't even believe some of these things we're talking about. They're very liberal. Even our seminaries, even our Southern Baptist seminaries, dear friend, don't believe like the scriptures teach. Don't believe like you and I. I would say our Southern Baptist seminaries are as good as any. But if you have a son, daughter, grandson, granddaughter, you be a little cautious which one you send them to. We can do a lot better. I ran across an article by a lady who is a professor of religion at Princeton University. Her name is Elaine Pagels. Elaine Pagels. CNN calls her the world's leading biblical scholar. She left the evangelical church years ago as a teenager when one of her Jewish friends who was not saved died. And some of her colleagues said, if your friend wasn't saved and they died, they're going to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. Amen? It isn't that we rejoice over that, because God says he didn't want anybody to perish. It is just the absolute unequivocal truth. Amen? Without Jesus, people will not make it to heaven. And so this lady left the evangelical church, and she began not to believe anymore, not to believe in the Messiah, not to believe in hell and heaven, and not to believe in the literal view of the Bible. According to her, there are some myths about Revelation. I want to share a few of those with you. Some of her myths about Revelation. One, she says, Revelation, She said, it's not about the end of the world. She said, it can't be true. There's no way, according to her, that Revelation, the book of Revelation, is about the end of the world. She says it was just put together by a bunch of guys. It wasn't divine. It wasn't sacred. It wasn't inspired. They just put it together, and they've got all these crazy illusions and stories of dragons and locusts that look like horses and all these other strange things going on. She said, there's no way. Revelation is about the end of the world. She says that Revelation was just an anti-Roman piece of war propaganda message, that God said he would return and destroy the Romans because they destroyed Jerusalem. And it has nothing to do, according to Elaine, with the end of the world. We know, and there is a Hebrew word for that. The Hebrew word is hogwash. She don't know what she's talking about. There's another myth that she calls a myth, which is not a myth. She said that 666 doesn't really stand for Satan. That it's just some fictitious number. It really doesn't stand for Satan. She says that most people think it stands for the Antichrist and Satan and all of that. And that we that believe that Satan is going to use the Antichrist to deceive humanity. And there's going to be a final trigger battle one day called the Battle of Armageddon, with good over evil, with Jesus battling all those that comes against him. She says that's baloney. She says you are crazy. She says the writer of Revelation didn't intend for 666 to be for the devil, devil's digits. It was more meant for that evil Roman Empire that overthrew Jerusalem. It was more meant for Nero, that evil dictator. She goes on and she says that there's only one book of Revelation. She says there's not really only one book of Revelation. We know there is. She says there's many books of Revelation. According to her, probably you could read the Reader's Digest, the Wall Street Journal, or whatever, and find some inspired stuff in there, according to her, perhaps. We know that's a lie, isn't it? That's a lie from the pit of hell. There's only one book, and that's the Bible, and there's only one inspired book, and that's the Bible. And it's the words of God. And there's no other book like that. But according to her, there are plenty of books like Revelation. There are plenty of books that are on an equal plane as Revelation. There are plenty of books that didn't make it in the Bible, like the Gospel of Thomas and many others. And if you've read a little bit about the Gospel of Thomas, it's blasphemy. There's no such thing as a Gospel of Thomas. But she would believe there is. If I can remember correctly from seminary, the Gospel of Thomas, or some of those erroneous books that they want to put in there, said that Jesus had affairs and Jesus did this and that, that sin. And we know he never sinned, amen? Because he's God, and God can't sin. That's why we're inferior. That's why we're subservient. He's Lord. He's King of Kings. And we're just his slaves. And he's our boss. He's our master. She says that the book of Revelation, according to a church leader named Athanasius, he championed this book about 360 years after the death of Jesus. That's how this book came into notoriety, according to Elaine Pagels. And she says that Athanasius shaped the books, all of them, according to her. Not God, but according to this one man, he shaped all of the books that we have in our New Testament. And let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, she's teaching this propaganda every week in her religious teaching class at Princeton University. And you can go to any university almost, and you're going to get some of the same baloney, some of the same hogwash. That's why it is sad, isn't it? When a young boy, a young girl goes off to college and they sit under some liberal theologian or liberal humanities teacher or liberal science teacher or math teacher or whatever it may be, and they come back and don't believe what they've heard in church anymore. They don't believe what you've instilled in them for years and years, and they only have 3 or 4 years in college, and they come back a changed person because for whatever reason they have allowed Satan to enter into them or into their life. They've allowed Satan to influence them. Centuries later, removed from John's vision, we know the book of Revelation still divides people. Pagels calls it the strangest and most controversial book in all of the Bible. The last thing I want to convey this morning is this. The purpose of the book of Revelation. And next week we're going to get into it. The purpose of the book of Revelation is found in the very first verse. To reveal the things that are shortly. Again, if they were in the last hour, if they were in the last, last days, we're in the last hour, maybe even last minutes. Because we're 2,000 years from this prophecy being spoken, which will shortly come to pass. Let's pray. Father, may we accept your word, Lord, not what I say, but what you say. That still small voice that you place within us, Lord. Those of us that are saved, the Holy Spirit that you place within us. Those that are not saved, you place a conscience within us, Lord. To know what is true and know what is right and wrong. Father, may our hearts be clear that we are to accept what you say in your holy word. May our conscience not be seared and cold and calloused to agree with you, Lord. Because when we breathe our last breath, nothing else is going to matter. Except, do we agree with you? Have we trusted you? Have we decided to follow Jesus down here on this earth while we're still alive? Or have we chosen to go our own way, Lord? Father, whatever commitment needs to be made today, whether some have gotten off track, they've just allowed the world to get into them too much, to influence them too much. Instead of singing the song, they'd rather have Jesus and silver or gold. They're singing the song, they'd rather have silver and gold, Lord. Father, may they repent of that and get back on track. Father, for those who are not saved today, young, old, doesn't matter, Lord. We're all humans. We're all fallible without you, Lord. So, Father, I pray that those who are struggling, whether if they breathe their last tonight or today, whether they would spend eternity in heaven or hell, I pray that they'd settle it. Today would be the day of their salvation. Right where they stand, I pray that they'll just cry out to you and ask you to forgive them for all of their sins, and they would believe Jesus is who the Bible says he is. He died on the cross. He rose on the third day, and he's coming back one day for those who love him. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' holy and righteous name, amen. What number, brother?